Well, thank you, worship team, so much. What a great selection of songs tonight. Thinking of that last song we just sang has been on my heart all day, meditating upon that special song. Well, tonight we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, open your Bibles to that section. Now, next week is Shepherd's Conference over at the Grace Community Church, and we're going to have a guest speaker next Wednesday night. Pastor Rene Gonzalez will be with us. He's the pastor of the Church of Calexico, California, one of our church plants, and he's always an encouragement to our hearts. I invite you to come back and listen to him be this coming Wednesday night here at our church. And also on Sunday night, we're going to be starting a new series. We've been on the book of Romans. We just finished the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at a series on leadership that will take us for quite a few weeks on Sunday night. So I'd invite you to join us. It's a class that I taught at the Master's Seminary, and I thought I'd bring the meat of that to our Sunday evening services as we look at God's Word and how what it is that God does in preparing leaders for His ministry. This is designed for both men and women. It's not just a pastor study, but designed for men and women. So that'll be starting this coming Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Well, we're here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word. 1 John 3 at verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for our God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God, and we thank You that we have the wonderful privilege tonight of opening the Holy Scriptures and invoking the help of the Holy Spirit to be our instructor. You're the one that opens our hearts, removes the scales, You give us understanding, insight. You also do the application for our hearts and lives that we might, Lord, benefit from our time in Your Word. And we'd ask Your blessing upon Your people. We know that some are having difficulties this week. They're going through times of bereavement. We think of the Moya family. Tonight they are having a vigil for their mother, and tomorrow they're laying her body to rest. We know she's in Your presence, so we are not concerned of that. We just want You to comfort the family, encourage their hearts, mend their broken hearts, and dry their tears, like we sang this evening. We also pray, Father, for the Hernandez family, that You might extend Your grace and mercy to them as they also go through some times of difficulty with their mom being sick. Most of all, Lord, we thank You that we rest in Your hands, that You know our name, that we have a special fellowship with You. And so tonight, Lord, encourage Your people, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you turn to chapter 1 of John, by way of introduction, chapter 1 of 1 John, you'll find that the purpose of the epistle was given to us in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made, what? Complete, a full joy. And that comes from verse 3, that we might experience a deeper fellowship with God and also with one another. The intent of the epistle is for us to have a closer walk with God, like we just sang earlier. And his design was that we understand what it means to have fellowship with God, and as you and I grow in our fellowship with God, we will also grow in our fellowship with one another. But go to chapter 5. There's a secondary reason for the writing of the epistle, and it's given to us at the very end of it. Come to verse 11, please. Chapter 5, verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing this epistle to those of you out there, us, who believe in Christ, right? And he wants us to have assurance of eternal life. That's his purpose. He wants us to go through life having a full confidence that we are with him now, and at our death we shall be right in his presence. That's the promise that he gives us. That's the purpose of the epistle. So go back to chapter 3 then. In chapter 3, that's the paragraph that he writes here. Again, assuring us that we belong to him. Assurance is so important. God has not designed our lives to just dangle a carrot, you might say, in front of us and then keep us hoping and not fully assured and doubting and kind of yearning for. But he wants us to have a full assurance that when we come to know him, we belong to him and we are on our way to heaven. He wants us to be so sure of that. You see, if we don't, then doubts come in. And not having full assurance creates doubt. And doubt can lead to fear and leads to anxiety. If you don't have the assurance that you're going to heaven, there's always this sense of fear. A fear of God, the fear of death, the fear of life, fear of tomorrow. Because somehow there is no assurance of what will happen to you after you die. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, that breeds a high degree of anxiety within us. And the anxiety can be sometimes very overwhelming. That's why unbelievers can have such deep fits of anxiety and deep fits of depression, because they have no idea what tomorrow brings to them. Oftentimes, they do anything to think about tomorrow, to think about what will happen to them if they die, because they have no idea, they have no thought. But sometimes, even believers who know Christ, who believe in Christ, we can go through doubts. And God would want to give us a measure of assurance. If you're not sure of your salvation in Christ, if you're not sure of your going to heaven, your confidence in the Lord, that can also help us or make us to create false forms of assurance. We may try to do something to bring us assurance. And sometimes the easiest thing we do is to get involved in what they call works salvation. That is, heavily involved in trying to please God. Heavily involved in doing things for God. Even things that God doesn't even prescribe for us. We do these things for God because we want to be sure that we're going to heaven. And so we create these false forms of worship, false forms of religion. Not only that, but we also become prey. When someone's out there preaching a false form of assurance or false form of religion, and we're not sure, then we can buy into that. You turn the television on, we buy into that. You go to a bookstore, and sometimes bookstores aren't very selective in what they sell. Pick up the wrong book, and there you go down a particular path. Or some guy comes to your door, knocks on your door, and then tries to sell you some religious material, religious idea. And if you're not sure, you're looking for some measure of assurance, and you become easy prey for those that are giving us a false form of assurance. It may also lead to despair. If you somehow can't find assurance for your life, you might get to the point of despair, utterly despairing of life, and just not be able to cope with life as it is. The ultimate tragedy is that if you're not, don't have this full assurance, it sometimes just knocks you out of commission. You're ineffective. You just can't serve Christ with the right attitude. You can't minister to the Lord. You're really not useful to God because you have all these anxieties and all these issues that are in your life that prevent you from really understanding that in Christ we have this access to God. And so tonight, what John is giving us then is a word of assurance for believers. If you're here tonight and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here tonight and you have in some way in your life has sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to become your Savior, then tonight the Lord is going to give you a measure of assurance that you belong to him. And belonging to him, your place in heaven has an absolute reservation. That you can be sure that you are with him now and you will always be with him for all eternity. And this is going to be the thrust of the section tonight. Look at verse 19 by way of introduction. He says, "By this we will know, or we will know by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." Now, just for you Bible students, okay, for those of you that are into the Word of God, when John uses the expression, "by this we know," by this could refer to the preceding. We just spoke about this teaching in the preceding section. Now, by this preceding discussion, we will know that we are of the truth. Now, if that's the case, then he's just been discussing the whole principle of love. Remember that? That a real Christian is going to love one another. Because that's the command of God. If you're born again, if you have Christ as your Savior, you're going to be loving one another. You're going to be loving the brotherhood. He says, and if that's the case, if we've confirmed that, if you're not a Cain, if you're not a false disciple, you're not like Cain who rose up and killed his brother because his deeds were unrighteous and because his motives were wrong. If you're not a false disciple, if you're a true disciple, if you really are of the truth and you love your brothers and sisters, and that's evidence, then by this we know, then look at verse 19, we know by this that we are of the truth. We are of the truth. We are of God. We are of the gospel of God. We are of the truth that God has given us, and we will also assure our hearts before Him. That is, have personal confidence that we have a standing with God. Now, let me also go on to say that sometimes John will do this. We will know by this that we are of the truth. And he says, we will know by this, by what follows, by my explanation of this text. In other words, the paragraph that follows becomes the object of why we are of the truth and how we can assure our hearts. So we can always tell exactly. Sometimes John will say, by this, by the preceding, we have this conclusion. Or sometimes we'll say, by this, by the following, we'll have this conclusion. Now, usually it's the preceding, but not always. So I just want to lay that before you, so as you begin to study God's Word, you will know then how to draw the analogy here. If we assume then that we are of the truth, that we have come to know Christ, we're loving each other, and that's proof that we belong to Him, verse 19 then, we are of the truth. And secondly, we will assure our heart before Him. That is, we are going to persuade our hearts. We're going to be able to say to ourselves, you know, I belong to God. I'm His. Because the evidence is there. God has changed my life. I have a new disposition. I have a new attitude. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate my family. I don't hate my neighbors. I don't hate anybody. God has just changed my life. And I thank God for that. And if that's the case, then you can say you are of the truth, and you can assure your hearts that you belong to Him. However, look at verse 20. However, sometimes, in whatever our heart condemns us, when a heart does condemn us, then our God is greater than our what? Our heart, and He also what? He also knows all things. He'll begin to talk about the grounds of our assurance. You see, it's one thing for me to say, man, I belong to God. Man, I feel good. Man, I belong to God. I feel good. I feel saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I have this great assurance. But that can all be based on feelings, true or not. And your feelings can sometimes, what? They lead you astray. They can deceive you. You know, some of you have gone to Las Vegas and you, man, I feel lucky. And you came back naked. Remember that one? And your feelings meant nothing to you. Now, I've never been there, but I know some of you have. At least two of you have. Okay? And you had your, man, I feel lucky, and you came back naked because you lost everything. See, your feelings are not always dependable. So what John does, he wants to give us grounds of our assurance. You want to persuade your heart, okay? Not by feelings alone, but persuade your heart by the evidences that God has given us here. There are certain evidences that God gives us. He says, first of all, there may be an occasion for you when somehow you have, your heart does not convince you. Maybe you don't feel very sure. Maybe you don't feel very convinced. Maybe you don't feel like, you know, you really are on your way to heaven. Maybe there's some measure of doubt that you've gone through, like most of us do in our course of the Christian experience. The newer in Christ you are, sometimes the more doubts you have. You go through a honeymoon phase. The first few weeks are a honeymoon phase, and then that ends, and then the real life comes, and then you can have some real doubts that creep in. When that happens, when your heart condemns us, then understand this, that the assurance comes from God, not from your heart alone. That your assurance comes from whom? God, God is the one that gives you the assurance. That's why he says, when your heart condemns us, I want you to know that God is greater than our heart. And always keep that in mind. God is always greater than our heart. Go to John 10. That's why in John 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples, and this is a great chapter of assurance. He's talking about a shepherd and the sheep and the analogy of that, using the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, and he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And he ends by giving us this great, great assurance. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 10. He says, my sheep, what do? They hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So John, our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing the greatness of God. The greatness of God. That is, if you come to Him, He will give us eternal life, and they will never perish. Verse 28, you know, I'm in the habit of sometimes underlining my Bible. And I would recommend you underline that one if you're not always that sure. Here's a verse that you can point to. The next time your heart feels like it's not quite sure, open to John 10 and read this verse, and God is assuring your heart that you belong to Him. You'll never perish, He says, and no one will snatch them out of your hand. Now, no one means what? Does that include the devil? It includes no one. No one is able to snatch them out of your Father's hand. Because you see, God is greater than all. That's what John told us in the first epistle. When your heart condemns us, remember, God is greater than our hearts. When your heart tells you, man, I don't think I'm going, well, God is greater than your heart. You come to His Word, you come to His statement here, and He says to us that no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. They will never, ever perish. Now notice in chapter 10 and verse 14, He says God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things, does He not? He knows everything. And in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. Now, does God know His own? Does He know you? He knows you. He knows when you belong to Him. He knows you. So I love the song we just sang. He knows my name. He knows my name. What a wonderful song that is. You see, because when you come to Christ, you become His, and He knows your name. You're His, and you know Him, and He knows you. And this is why the evidence is there that God knows, and it's the grace of God that assures your heart that you belong to Him. Because He's the one that knows you. He knows your name. He knows all things. He knows that you belong to Him. And for that reason, you have confidence in God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Timothy, or the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, reminded us the assurance we have in Christ is twofold. In chapter 2, verse 19 of 2 Timothy, he says, nevertheless, speaking about false teachers and those that are not of God, but then he goes on to remind us in verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is bottom line. The Lord knows those who are His. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Then He knows that. And then secondly, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That is, assurance is a two-sided coin. On the one side is the one that faces God. The Lord knows those who are His. There's the other side of the coin that points to us, those that belong to Christ abstain from wickedness. So there is a tangible, empirical proof that you belong to Christ is the fact that the way you live. But there's also the other side that God knows. God knows your heart. He knows that you belong to Him. And so he says, this is the evidence that we have. So friend, Remember that. Remember that. Next time your heart condemns you, next time your heart introduces doubts to you, next time you feel like somehow maybe I don't quite belong to Him, remember that God is greater than your heart. And you don't need to always listen to your heart. You know, it's important to have a sensitive heart, a good conscience, but always listen to God and listen to His testimony to the word that He gives us. That's why in 1 John 5, he ends by saying, and this is the testimony, this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has eternal life. He that doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Go back to 1 John, please, 1 John chapter 3. So the first assurance that He gives us, the first ground, is basically the assurance of God. That God Himself is the one that's going to take our feelings when they let us down, and He's going to assure our hearts and give us the confidence that we need, and it's going to come from God Himself. Now look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. He goes on to say, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if somehow our heart is the one that doesn't condemn us, we don't feel that. On the other hand, we have confidence with God. The more assured you are that you belong to God, he says, the more assured you are of access to God. And it's this access to God that is also ground of your assurance before God. The fact that we have access to God. And so, he says, we have confidence before God. Now, you'll recall that before you came to Christ, this issue of approaching God and talking to God was something that we didn't take for granted. We even afraid to do so. Even afraid to do so. I spoke on Mariolatry on Sunday, if you were here. One of the strong arguments for Mariolatry is this one. You know, God is so holy, God is unapproachable. So you need help in approaching God. And so just like your father, they use the human analogy, like your father, he's like a mean macho guy, and so you're afraid to go talk to him. So what you do is you ask your mother to go talk to your dad. And so she does that. Could you ask my dad to loan me the car? Because if I go to him, he'll scold me and he'll let me have it. But if you go, you can butter him up. Viejito, tu hijo. And before you know it, you know you got the keys. Well, see, that analogy is good for human things. But that's not God. God is not like your father. He's not. Perish the thought that God would be like my father. God, he was not. Our God is approachable. Our God is love. Our God is holy. Absolutely, he's holy. But he's approachable through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself that gives us access to God. That's why it says, if our heart does not condemn us, it's because we've come to know Christ. And we know that we have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need another mediator. I don't need anybody else to plead my case. I don't need a mother. I don't need a saint. I don't need anybody. You know, I can come to Him because of what Christ has done for me. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. What a great text this is, Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Paul speaks of this access to God. Romans 5, and let's go to verse 1 just to begin. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, what's the word there? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. God is no longer our enemy. He is now our what? Our friend. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, that is through Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, I have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ because I've been justified by faith. Therefore, I have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I'm able to stand in the very presence of God. I have access to God. He says, and I exult in this, I rejoice in this, that I have this opportunity, this grace to have access to God. This is what John is talking about. Friend, because of Jesus Christ, you and I have the confidence to enter into the very presence of God. See, it comes. We don't need to think that God is like unapproachable, that God is so holy, so awesome, that somehow there's no way I could ever come and approach God. Therefore, I'm afraid of Him. He says, no, it's the opposite. We have this bold access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought us near to God. And so, friend, this is why through Jesus Christ, you have access to the Father, you have access to God. Go to Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews speaks a lot about access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says that the blood of bulls and goats could never give us that. That men could never accomplish it. Moses couldn't do it. Angels couldn't do it. Only Christ could do it. Only Christ could do that for us. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Therefore, what does it say? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now it is because we have a great high priest that has gone into the heavens to make access for us possible, and we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, who's there to make intercession for us, to help us in time of need. Because of these two things, look at verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with what? Confidence. With confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confident access to God through Jesus Christ. This is the assurance we have. Confident access to God. Because of our redemption in Christ, because of the fact that we are just His needy children, we have access to God. You know, it's interesting that I've always had an office at home, usually because through our pilgrimages and First Fundamental, we never had a building big enough that I could have a private study, a private office. So I have one at home. And it's usually a room set aside, and it's usually closed, and I study, and I hide in there, and I try to get my stuff done. But when the kids were small, I mean, they had access to the study, and they never knocked. You know, they never knocked. They never called to make an appointment. They just walked right in. They would just barge right in. And, hey, Dad, they just walked right in. See, because they had access. They had access to me. And they knew that if they just walked in, because they were my children, I would stop and I would listen to them. And they have to say to them, you know what, I'm busy, get out of here. It was always, yeah, they could walk in and listen to them and then resolve their issues and be on their way. Well, see, friend, because you are a child of God, you have the same privilege with God. You have the same privilege with God. You have access to Him. You can go up to Him and you can present your case. It's called the throne of what? Grace. The throne of grace. It's at your disposal. Whatever you need, whatever trials you're going through, whatever problems come your way. That's why in verse 15 reminded us that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You have one that has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you have a problem? Jesus already had it. You got an issue? Christ experienced it. Friend, there's nothing that you've gone through that He hasn't gone through. And He's gone through it in the nth degree. You cannot imagine what He's gone through. This is why you can always come to Him and find a sympathetic high priest. We sometimes go to each other. You ever notice that? We go to each other for help, and sometimes we can say, well, you know, you don't understand. Because we don't. I've never been in your shoes. I wouldn't know what it was like to experience that. Experience a great loss or a great sorrow or a great separation. Maybe I've never gone through that. And so I have a hard time understanding that. And sometimes we find ourselves being unsympathetic. You ever notice that? We're not sympathetic because we have no idea what you've gone through. But listen, Jesus Christ knows. He became a human being. He knows what you've gone through. He knows exactly how you feel. So when you come to Him and you cry out to Him, He becomes to you a sympathetic high priest, and He can answer your needs. You can go to Him and feel absolutely sure. And friend, I want to help us, because sometimes He's the last person we go to. You ever notice that? You get on your cell phone, you start texting and dialing all these different people and asking them for advice, for comfort. You ever notice that? Or you go to people that you don't even know. You're tempted to stop by and see some palm reader or some, you know, and you have, and He's the last person. Well, did you try God? Well, no. Why not? He should be the first one you go to. True or not? Because if He can't help you, guess what? Nobody can. If the Lord can't resolve your problem, friend, then we got some real issues. But the issue is that He can resolve our issues, because, you see, it's this. And this is the assurance we have from Him. The assurance we have is that we have bold access to God. And this for us is great assurance, to just sit before God, sit before Him, and have access to Him. May I caution us, my friends of the 21st century, may I caution us that are so into the tech stuff, that you may be so out of touch with God that He's the last one you ever get a chance to talk to. Because you're out of touch. We're so out of touch with people, with persons, that we do the same thing to God. Now, God is not someone you ever want to text. You want to talk to Him. Okay, He doesn't answer texts. Okay, He answers a discussion. He answers a question. He comes and He talks to you face to face. That's what He's designed to do. Come to Him. Bring your needs to Him. And you find, as it says in verse 16, He says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. But you say, but you know, Pastor, I think God is tired of me. Does He? Never. Never. I came to Him, and I'm always going to Him with the same old song. Well, friend, join the choir. Okay, we also do the same thing. And He knows that. He knows our weaknesses. Like the psalmist says, He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows that. And so He's there for us to help us in time of need. Let me take you back to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3. We've seen, first of all, the ground of our assurance is, first of all, God Himself. And then secondly, the fact that we have the assurance of access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 22. The fourth assurance is the assurance of answered prayer. In verse 22 it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. He says one of the proofs that you have that you belong to Him is the fact that God answers your prayer. That God answers your prayer. Now you think about that for a few moments. Because as I look out tonight, you know, I'm sure that we have prayed to God often, and God has answered our prayers, hasn't He? See, that's the assurance. That's the assurance that you belong to Him, because you see, He doesn't just answer any prayer. He's very picky with whom He listens to. Now the pagan prays, but the Bible says that the petition of the pagan is an abomination to the Lord. The pagan can pray all he wants. He can spend days and days and days in fasting and pray, and his prayers go nowhere. Because you see, he's not a child of God. He's going through the motions, the rituals of prayer, but they're going nowhere. It is this privilege given to God's people, and God answers their prayer, and by answering their prayer, He assures them they belong to Him. Go to John 15, the Gospel of John 15. He introduced that in John 15. Our Lord speaking to the disciples also reminded us that answer to prayer is a test of belonging to God. John 15, verse 7. John 15, 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and guess what? It will be done for you. Those two simple conditions. If you abide in me, that is, if you become a believer in Christ, a true believer, and he says, secondly, my words, my will abides where? In you. Then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a marvelous, marvelous statement. Great assurance that he gives us. So he already introduced that for us. Now go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Here's what, again, he says it again. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Here's why. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And his commandment is this, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The reasons why God answers prayer is threefold, friend. It's in this context. The reason why God answers your prayer is threefold. Number one, because you believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. You obeyed his command to believe in Christ, and so you came to him. That's a command of his, to believe in Christ. You came to Christ. Secondly, you obeyed him by loving one another. You keep his commandments. And because you keep his commandments, then this is a qualification for prayer. Look at verse 22. And thirdly, you do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You delight in doing the will of God. When you are pleasing to God, when you do the things that pleases him, then friend, whatever you ask is going to take place. By contrast, go to James 4. Go to James 4. By contrast, look what it says in James 4. In James 4 and verse 2, when he talks about the fact that we do commit sin, that we lust and murder, and then he goes on to say in the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. And then look at verse 3, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with what? With wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your what? Pleasures. In other words, when you're out of the will of God, when you don't pray in the will of God, your prayers will not be answered. But when you pray the will of God, then obviously your prayers are answered. If I can illustrate it this way, it's like God has a catalog. He has a catalog. Follow me? And you have to order from what? From the catalog. If you order outside the catalog, guess what? You're not going to get it because it's not in the catalog. That's what he's saying. You go to God and you're asking things outside the catalog, you're not going to get it. So I say, well, I'm in Christ. His words abide in me. Ask whatever you will. Right. I'm going to ask my Lord. He's very rich. Is he very rich? Oh, yeah, he owns all the hills and the cattle and everything else. I'm going to ask you for a 2014 BMW 640i, if it's such an animal. Will I get it? How do you know? Already she's condemned me. How does she know? Will I get it? It's what? Not in the catalog. Sorry, Montoya, not in the catalog. In the catalog. A used Chevy, it's in the catalog, but not. In other words, there's certain things that are not in the catalog. That's why, friend, if you pray according to the will of God, you're going to get it. If you pray according to the will of God, if God wills it, if God wants this for his people, this is his will, you ask for it, you're going to get it. Because it's already in his will. It's already been prophesied. It's already been promised to you. Just a matter of receiving it. Asking and receiving it. That's the matter here. Now, James is saying, the reason why you don't get it is because you're praying outside the catalog. You're praying for stuff that has not been ordered for you. It's not God's will for you. Obviously, it's not. So, you're asking, you don't get it. So, first of all, you don't ask, so you don't get anything. And when you do ask, you ask outside the catalog, you still don't get anything. So, tonight, Maybe the light just went on. Maybe the elevator just went to the 9th floor. Oh, so that's why my prayers aren't being answered. Because I've been asking things outside the catalog. You see, and we could go on and on and on talking about things that are outside the catalog. But see, you need to know that. And so, go back to 1 John chapter 3. That's why he says, listen, It's to be in Christ, it's to be in obedience to Christ, and it's to delight in the will of God. When you delight to do the will of God, then obviously God's will be answering your prayers. Even before you ask them, they'll already be in the mail, because you're already delighting in God's will. And this is the difference. See, the more you are out of God's will, the less you will pray. And when you do pray, you'll pray out of God, out of the catalog. You won't be in the catalog. And so you're not going to get anything. But the more you're in God's will and obeying Christ and having His will, then it's going to be there for you. That's why it's wonderful for you to read the Bible, to read the Scriptures. And whenever there's a promise made and you see the context and you find the promise is universal, the promise is the will for His general will for people, you can nail that one. Say, Lord, I need that. Lord, I want that for my life. And you can ask that and you'll receive it. And this is the confidence you have. It's the assurance that God has given you that you belong to Him. It's a great assurance that God gives you that you belong to Him. And so let me encourage us tonight. We suffer so many heartaches because we don't make it our ambition, first of all, to be in Christ, and secondly, to let His Word just simply be in our being, be in our hearts, and know it so well. That when it comes to pray, we don't pray to begin with. And when we do pray, we're praying outside the will of God. And you know, friend, if that's the case, it's never gonna come to pass. But if you're praying in the will of God, then we know that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. See, this is the key that's gonna take place in your life. So look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have the assurance of access to God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. We have the assurance of answered prayer. Why? Because we are basically living obedient lives. We have accepted Christ as our Savior. We love one another, and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Always in relation to that. Now look at verse 24. He has one more assurance to give us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. That is, your obedience to the Lord is obviously a testimony that you are in Him and He is in you. And we know by this that He abides in us. How do we know that God abides in us? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. Oh, that's the final assurance. He says the final assurance you have that you are His, that you're going to heaven, is the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, that's how we know. Look at verse 24. We know by this, that which is to follow, that He abides in us. How do we know that? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. Now in your notes, I've given you some application of this, or I've expounded a little bit on that, of how the Spirit of God gives us assurance. Go to Ephesians 1 for just a moment. In Ephesians 1, if there's any one factor in the Christian's life that gives us most assurance, it is obviously the presence of the Spirit of God. Aside from the testimony of Scripture, it'd be the testimony of the Word of God. In Ephesians 1, and verses 13 and 14, he ends this great section on our purpose for our existence, which is the glory of God, to the praise of His glory. In Him, that is, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, with whom? With the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now we're gonna start it from 14 to 13, okay? We're looking at it from that perspective. Look at verse 14. Spirit of God is given as a what? Pledge of our what? Inheritance. Now look at that phrase, the pledge of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? Heaven. We all have an inheritance. What is it? Heaven. I know some of you think you have a rich uncle in Mexico someplace, going to die, leave you something. I got news for you. Forget it. No, but we do have an inheritance in heaven promised to us. Now, how do we know we're going to get it? How do we know we're going to heaven? Verse 14. The Spirit of God is a what? It's the pledge. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment of our inheritance. That's how we know we're going there. God already gave us a foretaste of heaven, already a guarantee of heaven, which is the Holy Spirit. He's given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. You know you're going to heaven because the Spirit of God has been given to you by God as the guarantee, as the down payment of your inheritance. Anybody here ever buy a home? Raise your hand if you buy a home. Remember that? You put a down payment, right? They ask you to put 20%, 10% down. And that means that's serious money. When you put 20% down, means you're a serious buyer. And when they take it, the house is yours. When the money's there and it's taken, hey, the house is yours. That's the earnest money. That's the down payment. That's the guarantee. And see, the Spirit of God is given to you and to me as God's guarantee to you and to me that I have an inheritance, that heaven is yours. That's why he says, it's just a matter of time. I have a rich father, very rich father. He left me heaven. And I'm going there. How do I know that? Spirit of God been given to me. Now look at verse 13. Your second assurance we have in verse 13. He says, and in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, and having believed, so you listened to the message, the gospel, and then you believed, you were what? Sealed in him with the what? Holy Spirit of promise. Seal. You ever mail a package and had it sealed and guaranteed? You ever done that? Okay, that's what it is. Here's a package that's sealed and guaranteed delivery. And it's sealed. Same thing with you and I. I have been saved when I heard the message and I believed. He said at that moment, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He came into my life and he sealed me. He assured me. It's the same word that is used when Pilate asked for the tomb of Jesus to be sealed. Remember that one? To be sealed, to be secured. Nobody can break in into that tomb. He sealed it. Same word, to seal something, to make it secure that it cannot and never will be lost. That's you and that's me, Spirit of God, given to us for that purpose. Am I helping you? See, and this is the assurance we have. Now notice maybe some Pentecostal friends of you will say to you, first you get saved and then you receive the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Wrong. You heard, you believed, you were what? You were sealed. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. Same time. Okay, it's not an after work. That's something that happens afterwards. You don't need Benny Hinn to slap you across the head and fall down. You don't need that. You just need to know that when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says the Spirit of God came into you and you were sealed with him. And he became also the pledge of your inheritance, the promise of that which is to come. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Not only is he given as a pledge, not only does he seal, but it says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 19, he also indwells us. He indwells your physical body. Chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of whom? Of the Holy Spirit, who is where? In you, personally, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God where? In your body. See, Christ dwells in you. So when you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, you know, he does, but he does in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how he comes in. Because actually, Christ is right now seated where? At the right hand of the Father. So we say, Jesus, come into our heart. So he comes in the representative that he gave us, the Spirit of God, who will be with us and will be in us. He dwells in your physical body. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, friend. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. So you're never, ever, ever alone. You're never comfortless. You never have lack of assurance because He's there. Always. Never leaves you. Never abandons you. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and would take possession and would leave. Took possession of David and left him. Took possession of Samson and left him. But with us, never. He dwells and He never, ever, ever leaves us. That's why it says, you're not your own. Your body belongs to Him. But that's where the Spirit of God dwells. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Assurance is also given to us, not just by Him indwelling us, but also by Him assuring us by testifying to our spirit that we belong to Him. Romans 8 and verse 16. Again, this great section on the Spirit of God that He introduces for us. Romans 8 is the Mount Everest of the book of Romans. It is, just takes us to the very pinnacle. And He again assures us that we belong to Him. Let's go to verse 14, the context. For we are all believers, who are believers, are all being led by whom? The Spirit of God. These are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Look at verse 16. He testifies with your spirit and my spirit that we belong to Him. That is, there's an inner voice that speaks to your spirit that says that you belong to Him, that you belong to Him. What a confidence that is. I heard the other day that they did some tests, and they, little preemie babies. He says, if you talk to preemie babies, premature babies, and just talk to them, he says that they respond to that. They respond to that. And they develop faster, and as young children, they develop normally. Because, you see, they respond to people assuring them that they are a person. They are a person. And they respond to that. Well, friend, God is talking to us all the time. God all the time talking to us. Our spirit, that we belong to Him. What a wonderful truth that is. God gives us this great assurance that we belong to Him. And then one final note here in verse 26, yeah, that's not enough. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our, what? Weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for, what? Words. So He's there to even intercede for us when we ourselves cannot intercede. There'll be times, friends, when you will not be able to pray. Think about that. There'll be times in your life when you will receive from life itself a solar plexus punch. If you've had one, you know how that feels. When somebody strikes you right in the stomach and you lose your air and you don't know if you're going to breathe, you live or die. And sometimes life does that to you. From nowhere. A heartache, a disease, a death, a divorce, an abandonment comes your way. And you can't pray. You don't know what to pray. Well, it's at that moment when the gracious Holy Spirit puts His arms around you and He intercedes for you without human words. But He does. And blessed be God for that. See, friend, God wants you to know. He wants you to have full assurance. He wants you to go through life with a bounce in your step. He wants you to go through life with a song in your heart. He wants you to go through life with a sense of, I'm His and I'm so glad. I'm glad that I'm His. The other day I was driving down the street and I saw a little kid. You know, when they're about like 6 or 7 years old, how they skip. And when you get it, become an adult, you can't skip that way anymore. Aren't they cute? That little skip they have. And I thought, man, that is a happy boy. That is a happy kid. Well, friend, when you have God's assurance in your heart, in your life, I want that skip to be in your heart. That skip to be in your heart. And to live your life for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you, Father, so much for being so kind to us today and giving us this great assurance that we are yours. Our heart may condemn us, Lord, and maybe tonight there's somebody here whose heart is not assuring them. And Father, may you take these words that you've given us in 1 John and soothe that heart and give them the confidence that they are yours. And Lord, thank you that tonight you've given us the assurance that we belong to you. Help us now to live for you and to have a bounce in our steps as we live for you and work for you until you come and take us home into our inheritance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you richly.